Right, so this morning we are looking at this book of Philippians again. And I always think it's amazing to, well, particularly with this book, I'm finding that it is like a window into the church at Philippi, isn't it? And especially Paul's relationship with these Christians at Philippi. I've called this morning's message Persevering. We need to persevere, don't we? Maybe it is really important for this morning, because when we were praying and John said we need to persevere, and I said, well, that's the message for this morning. There's a lot about persevering in the New Testament, and particularly in the letters. But we're going to be looking at these verses 10 to 16 in chapter 3 of Philippians. You know, I think actually these verses are quite hard to grasp. That really grasp the meaning of them. But they're also really important for us to understand what the Christian life is about. And, you know, I think they do call for a greater spiritual maturity. Anyway, I've got 3 points this morning. The first one is pursuing Christ. Second one, progress. We need to make progress, but it's not perfection yet. Pressing on to win the prize. And all three of these will require us to persevere. I think it's not long after we come to Christ that we have to learn this lesson. It was certainly true in my case that all of a sudden all sorts of things come in to pull us away. But we have to learn this lesson of perseverance. Well, look, let's look first of all at verses 10 and 11. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, he was writing from prison. He was suffering for the sake of Christ, and for the sake of the gospel. And this was very much part of his experience as he's writing these words. So what we're reading here is not just academic. It's not just theoretical. It's not even just theological. Paul is very much speaking from his own experience, and really the intention is that it should have a practical application for each one of us. He's showing the way that we pursue or follow Christ. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So as we've seen, that this is an intensely personal letter. Paul is sharing his heart. He says, I want to know Christ in his sufferings and in his resurrection, and so attaining somehow to the resurrection of the dead. We'll come back to that in a bit. See, as Christians, we are all baptized into Christ. As a Christian, we are spiritually united with him, as Paul says in the book of Romans, which has a lot to say about this subject as well, although perhaps less personal. We are united with Christ in both his death and his resurrection. And this is how Paul put it in chapter 6. We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Back during the Second World War, there was a young woman from Netherlands who many of us will have heard of, but perhaps not all of us. called Corrie ten Boom. She was imprisoned. She was imprisoned not for being a Christian, but for hiding Jews during the time of the Holocaust, which she did because she was a Christian. And in her darkest moments in the concentration camp, she trusted in God. She clung to him. She suffered, but also testified to a profound sense of the presence of Christ. She testified as to how the power of Christ's resurrection transformed her pain into hope. And after she was released, she was able to share around the world this message of hope. She shared how every trial that we go through can draw us closer to God. And she said famously, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." So, of course, we're not in prison. And statistically, most Christians never are. Having said which, just this week, I will just mention, because it hasn't come onto the BBC news, I don't know if it will, but just in the last few days, hundreds of Christians have been killed in Syria, together with thousands of Alawites, by, quite frankly, a murderous regime. We should pray for the families. And also last week, 70 Christians massacred in the Congo by Islamists, in a very safe place. But nevertheless, we all, to some extent, share in the sufferings of Christ. Maybe it's being rejected, or being ridiculed, or even, as it seems increasingly, even in this country at the moment, a loss of opportunities when we refuse to compromise our Christian values. Or struggling with illness or grief. Or maybe having to sacrifice our personal ambitions and desires to care for others. Or choosing to put purity first in relationships, despite social pressures. We're all called to take up our cross and follow him. But it's in those times of trial that we can open our hearts afresh to Christ. And one commentator put it like this when we do. He interweaves our sorrows with his life-giving power, creating a masterpiece of faith and resilience that can inspire others. This is the pattern of death and resurrection. It's loss for the sake of a much greater gain. It's what Paul spells out in the book of Philippians. In verse 10, Paul is speaking of the resurrection power that is available to us now. It's God's saving power. In Ephesians 1, he calls it the incomparably great power for us who believe. In verse 11, however, he speaks of the final resurrection at the end of the age, where he says, "And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And when Paul's saying somehow, he's not meaning maybe, he's not unsure about it, he's just expressing his amazement at the possibility of it, which we might well do also. But it is what Jesus promised. In John chapter 11, which is the chapter about the resurrection of Lazarus, and where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he promised that whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You know, the resurrection at the end of the age is a core Christian belief, and it always has been. And of course, in the Old Testament as well. The great chapter about resurrection in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to pull out a couple of verses, even though it's got a huge amount in it. It's a long chapter. But in verses 48 and 49, where it says, "As was the earthly man," that is, speaking of Adam, "so are those who are of the earth," which is speaking of us. In other words, we're like Adam. "And as is the heavenly man," that is, the resurrected Christ, "so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man," who is Jesus. At the resurrection, somehow, this motley crew, me included, will bear the image of the heavenly man. Romans 6, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Well, if this is true, this is something I think certainly that should take priority in our lives. But our second point, progress but not perfection. God has started his good work in us. His good work in us is called that work of sanctification. And we see this in Philippians, in fact, in the first chapter. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." But as I'm sure you would agree, we've all got a long way to go, a very long way. But God is working in us. He wants to make us just that little bit more each day like Christ. He's using himself as an example. He's using himself as a teaching aid. "Not that I have already obtained all this," he says, "or am already perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." It's not just us. Paul also was a work in progress. It's a bit like a stonemason or a sculptor who's working on stone. You think of the block of stone at first, it's rough, it's got sharp edges, it's unformed. And yet gradually, as the sculptor is chiseling away, bit by bit, the stone begins to be transformed. The stone begins to take shape. And we are like the stone, except we are living stones. And God's purpose is to shape and to form our character. And what we find and what we see, not only in the Bible, but also in our experience, that more often it's in the deepest valleys that God does his deepest work in us. Romans 5, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. And you see, like the stonemason, The Lord is committed to making us perfect, but we have not already been made perfect. Though we shouldn't pretend that we have been. Well, we know it, really. You know, we struggle, we get stressed, we mess up, we can have conflicts, we may sin, but we need to keep coming back to the Lord. We're still his children, and we need to persevere, because he is our helper. And also, this is where we need the church community as well. Not just keeping coming back to the Lord, but we need to accept and the help of the church community. It's the one anothering, isn't it, which is so important. The church community being a place where we can be open and pray for one another and support one another. So we need to press on. As Paul said, this one thing I do, and I think this means not only our failures, but also our successes. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. Brings us on to the third point in the next slide, verses 14 to 16. Paul says, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, well, we do often, don't we? But that's okay. But let's just hold it before the Lord. That too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul uses, as he often does in his letters, the metaphor of a race. An athlete in a race to describe the Christian life. For example, in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, if you want to do a run, I don't know if any of us here, maybe one or two, maybe into running. We can do it for the fun of it. I do believe there's a half marathon in Cambridge this afternoon, or you can go and do a 5K at Eddington. You may not be the slightest bit bothered about winning, but it's the fun of it. And it's being there for the friendship and getting out, and none of that is bad in itself. But when it comes into our Christian lives, when it comes to eternal things, which is beyond value, we should run to win. Well, interestingly, John also brought this up. He maybe knew what I was going to talk about, except he didn't. He said it's the tortoise who always wins the race. And there's something in that. You know, we can be a shooting star, but actually we need to be in it for the long haul. Anna and I knew a URC minister called Donald, and he wrote a little booklet in his maybe 80s, I'm not sure, called Plodding for God. And he made it to the end, undoubtedly. Well, it may be the tortoise that wins the race, but, you know, metaphors can be mixed. Running, if nothing else, involves effort. And actually, the Bible speaks often about making an effort, even in Philippians, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not earning our salvation. Salvation is a free gift. How can we possibly earn our salvation and do what Jesus did on the cross for us? He's done it for us 100%. But once we're saved, the race does involve effort with the help that he gives us. You know, this is how Peter put it. He said, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to make your calling and election sure." It requires perseverance. And I've found my experience, and I found this early on. There are actually four things, well, probably many more, but four basics that really help to keep the flame burning in our hearts and help the wheels in our spiritual lives to keep turning. And they're quite easy to remember. We've got this little diagram. Prayer, fellowship, the Word, the Bible, personal witness. Prayer, personal and together. Fellowship, which means meeting together. We can't do this Christian life on our own. We're not designed to do it on our own. If we're on our own, we're just going to be picked off by the enemy of our souls. The Word, regular Bible reading, doesn't have to be for hours and hours a day, but to feed ourselves every day. Man does not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. And personal witness in word and deed. Simple things, but incredibly easy to be diverted from. We have to, even these simple things, to be determined. Even these simple things, we need to persevere. Life's pressures. You know, we sit to read the Bible and the telephone rings or whatever it is. Of course, our own sinful inclinations, quite frankly, our own spiritual laziness, and the devil as well, easily divert us and pull us away. But Paul says, instead of all that, let us live up to what we have already attained. And let us put the Lord first. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to put the Lord first. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to be meeting together when there are all sorts of other things pulling at us and maybe we'd prefer to do them. But actually, when we put the Lord first, it's amazing how other things begin to fall into place. Pursuing Christ, persevering in following him, not only when we're blessed, but also in our trials, recognizing the resurrection power of Christ that is able to save us. Progress, but not perfection. We're a work in progress. We need to persevere, not only with our own failures, but also the failures of others around us, because those too can help to make us more Christ-like. And pressing on like a runner in a race, not just for the fun of it or the excitement, but recognizing what this race is about and running to win with the help of spiritual disciplines, prayer, fellowship, the Word, and personal witness, recognizing that those four are key. Amen. May God help us.